Okay? And I'd like to maybe go to Matthew chapter 26, and let's look at verses 36 to 46. Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46. We're told this, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. And then he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me.' And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'So you men cannot keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' And he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done.' And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand.'" And then Mark chapter 14, it's the next gospel account where we find this recorded, verses 32 to 42. Mark 14, verses 32 to 42. And it says, "They came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here until I have prayed.' And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch.' And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass by him. And he was saying, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will.' And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' And he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough, and the hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand.'" And finally, Gary read this verse earlier, but I just want to finish in the text we'll be focusing our attention on this morning. Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 46. "He came and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done.' Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, 'Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" You might say, why would we read these three passages together? I just want to just put out before you something that those of us who study the Word of God, and especially the Gospels, do well to do. And that is, when we come across a portion of Scripture which is recorded in the other Gospels, look at them, compare what we have in front of us versus the other accounts. It can really enrich our study of that particular text. And so we certainly want to do that this morning as we take a look at this account together. Let's just commit the time to the Lord in prayer right now, though. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to open up this account in Luke and considering the other gospel accounts to speak to this time in Gethsemane. Lord, help us to really learn from this. There is so much to learn. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will help me to share what you would have me share. And I pray, Father, you help each one here to take to heart the things that you want them to hear as we consider Jesus this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 9:23 says this: "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." It's really quite a call if we think about it. If we want to be a disciple of Jesus, it's quite a calling that he has stated. But that statement, as simple and as direct as it is so challenging. You see, you might understand that, and you too may be a disciple of Jesus, and yet you struggle with anger towards a father who in some way hurt you as a child, and you just can't get over it. It sort of consumes your thoughts. In fact, if you were honest, it really cuts into you really being a disciple of Jesus as you should. Or maybe if you're really honest, you would admit that you, the new hobby you have, you love it so much. And you find it difficult to really kind of tone it back. And if you're honest, again, it would really affect the relationship you have with the Lord, with you being a disciple of Jesus. Maybe you were really impulsive and now you have credit card or some other type of debt where you have multiple jobs, you're getting calls all the time, you're broke. And if you're honest, it's really affecting the way that you can follow Christ. Or maybe you struggle with having a critical spirit and people just don't like being around you. Certainly affects the way you can be a disciple of Jesus in that way. Or maybe you're a person who just can't say no. And so anytime you're being asked to do something, you say, I'm on board, sign me up. And what you begin to find out after a period of time is you are so busy, your world is turned upside down, and your priorities really aren't being matched by what you're doing with your time. Maybe you can relate to that. Or maybe you're a student in middle school or high school. And I know having taught a number of years, you can see when things happen in the classroom, you want to follow Jesus as a student. But one of the students in the class is trying to get you to do something disruptive or disrespectful. And I know for a number of years I taught students, so I could see kids just thinking about, should I do this or not? You know, and there's that temptation. They're thinking through what's at stake. And so you know the peer pressure you face, whether it's in the classroom or whether it's in the hallway or after hours, whatever. Sometimes that peer pressure really challenges your desire to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Let me just mention a number of different things this morning. But we need to understand that we must rely upon the Lord for our justification. That is, for Him deeming us right. We have to have a rightful reliance and trust in Him because we certainly couldn't pay the price for our sin. It's what Jesus did for us on the cross. We must rely upon Him for our justification. But I think we're going to also see this morning, we must rely upon Him for our sanctification as well. What I mean by that is, being justified is being deemed right in His eyes, but we also need to grow in holiness, in Christ-likeness. And we are just as needy and just as need to be reliant upon Him for that as well. Jesus endured great suffering for us, spiritual, emotional, physical. He went to the point of death. Yet Romans 6:11 tells us this, that we are dead to sin and we are alive to Christ. We are to be putting to death sin in our lives that we might live as Christ lives through us. But prior to His death, Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane, which we're looking at this morning. And I think we, as we've been called to follow Jesus, as we've been called to die to ourselves, die to sin, there's something we need to learn as we take a look at Jesus in this passage this morning. So as we do that this morning, I'd like to, first of all, just consider the setting. Consider the setting. Prior to this, in the weeks prior, for a number of weeks prior now, we've been talking about Jesus in the upper room with His disciples. And He's been preparing them for this event now. I mean, they've left the upper room now. And He told them last week, as we talked about, the conflict is coming. You need to be prepared and ready for it. He tried to prepare them for it. And here we are now in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they came out, as we're told in verse 39, and as was His custom, they went to the Mount of Olives. His disciples follow Him. Notice the place where we find ourselves now is in the Garden of Gethsemane. They go to the Mount of Olives. The other text tells us they're in the Garden of Gethsemane now. And who is there? Jesus and His disciples, minus Judas. Next week, we'll consider Judas coming with his band. But it's Jesus and His disciples, the 11 remaining disciples that are in the garden right now. That's the setting. But right away, we get hit with a crisis. Because look with me at verse 40. When He arrived at the place, He said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. When he'd arrived there and the disciples had followed him there, he says, pray that you enter not into temptation. A little paraphrase, I would say, you have a problem that you're facing. You have a temptation in front of you. Pray that God will help you overcome this or get through this. What is the temptation? We're going to talk about that just briefly. But just keep in mind, there's a problem and Jesus is preparing them for it. The majority of the verses in this text really talk about the next thing, and that is the struggle of prayer that we see taking place in verses 41 through 45. In verses 41 through 45, we see that Jesus withdraws to pray. Now, in the Matthew and Mark account, we see that to the 11, he said, sit here and wait while I go pray. And then the text also tells us that he took Peter and James and John further in with him to the garden. And he had them and told them there to watch and pray. And then Jesus himself went further into the garden. The other texts help us put all that together where we have that taking place. The 11 are left. The three are taken further inside the garden. And Jesus removes himself to even further. And so that's where we find themselves. Jesus withdraws to pray. And he says this, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup. Now, what cup are we talking about? Well, we certainly know that the beatings and the crucifixion lie ahead, certainly. But this idea of this cup is mentioned other places in Scripture. Mentioned as far back we see as Psalm 75, verses 6 to 10. But I want to move ahead to Revelation 14, 9 to 11, that talks about this idea of this cup. In Revelation 14, 9 to 11, it says, then another angel, a third one, following them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or in his hand, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. He will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives a mark of his name. And this is sort of the culminating phrase of the cup of the wrath of God. But we see this in other places in Scripture too. That this cup, it goes back in Scripture to have a theme of the wrath of God being poured out on man. And here we have Jesus who was sinless, but he is about to encounter God's wrath for us. For the redeemed. And so this is what he's talking about. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup. Someone has said, Jesus took this cup of bitterness that as we take the Lord's Supper this morning, we can have a cup of sweetness. We look back and reflect on what Jesus has done for us, but we can look back at it that way because of what he's done for us. It's sweet that he would love us that much. And the grape juice certainly is sweet, but Jesus' cup that he drank was very bitter. We see that. He's dealing with that here in the garden. And he goes on to say, in verse 42, yet not my will, but yours be done. Jesus, there's a temptation of Jesus and his disciples. In fact, I would say this is the temptation for all of us. If you think about it, when we talk about temptation, that is the opportunity to right or to do wrong, to sin or to obey the Lord, that's what is at issue, isn't it? Is are we going to obey the Lord? Are we going to do His will? Or are we going to do our will? Are we going to sin against God? And really, if you boil temptation down to its most basic essence, that's what we're talking about. But yet Jesus says, yet not my will, but yours be done. And then in verses 43 and 44, only Luke records these verses. Look with me at verse 43. And we see this. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. Someone has made a comment that the supernatural struggle which Jesus faced in the garden, because no one has ever been asked, no human has ever been asked to do what Jesus would do, which would be to bear the sins of those he came to redeem. But the supernatural struggle required a supernatural strength. And we're told in verse 43, an angel from heaven appeared to Jesus, strengthening him. I think one of the other texts shows us how severe the struggle was. We look at Matthew 26, verse 38. And Jesus says to his disciples, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. That's how severe the struggle is with Jesus. Have you ever had a struggle so severe? Has your soul ever been so deeply grieved to the point of death? And Jesus is saying that's where he is as he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. A tremendous struggle. Tremendous struggle. And that's where he is. And then we see verse 44 where we're told this, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Remember, this is the physician Luke writing this. He was praying very fervently. His sweat became like drops of blood. The idea there being like almost clotted blood falling down upon the ground is the idea. An incredible medical condition. Certainly not a common one. A lot of documented this as far as how this happens in severe cases of stress, whether it's the threat of death or something to that extent. But Luke records the depth of his struggle here. The intense anguish that Jesus feels at this moment. I mean, consider this. Consider this. He not only has all the anguish of the mental, the emotional, the spiritual, the beating that he's anticipating, the crucifixion on the cross, but even have the wrath of God poured out upon him. Incredible. And to be separate from the Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? All this Jesus is anticipating in the Garden of Gethsemane. An incredible, incredible account. We can only imagine from what the texts tell us what type of struggle this must have been for Jesus. We can only guess because none of us have been there. But we're told in verse 45 this, and when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. See, Jesus arose from prayer and he saw his disciples sleeping. See, they felt sorrow also. They sensed something was coming, but they dealt with it a totally different way than Jesus did. Jesus was in prayer and he had called them to prayer. But they were sleeping. They were sleeping. So what's the conclusion? This is the moment of truth. In verse 46, he says to them, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Notice, at the crisis point where they came into the garden, many believe it was perhaps a three-hour period of time that they spent in the garden during this time. They came in, Jesus called them, told them to pray that they may not enter temptation. And while Jesus is praying, his disciples are sleeping. And we have there's more than one time where Jesus comes to his disciples and he says, why are you sleeping? And when we see at the end of this time, we look ahead, Jesus would go to the cross and he would die for us. What would happen to those disciples? Each and every one of them would fail. What happened in the Garden of Eden, what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane, determined what their response would be after this. Jesus warned them both before and as they were wrapping things up there in the garden, what was going to take place, what their greatest need was. But they chose to sleep. So difficult for them. Well, what's the application for us? In this account, we're told twice that Jesus told his disciples, pray that you may not enter temptation. I think the application for us is one and the same. We too need to pray that we not enter temptation, that we not fall to it, that we not succumb to it. And as we apply this to our passage, to our own lives this morning, I'd like to look at some warnings. I'd like to look at some ways that we can follow Jesus' example. And finally, just some temptation tactics that I think we see in this. Whoa. Some temptation tactics that we can see in this text in front of us. So let's first of all take a look at the warnings that we have. The warnings that we have. The first one is this. Repeated calls for prayer are not heeded. Repeated calls for prayer are not heeded. Jesus told them more than once to pray so they would not enter temptation, but they didn't heed it. You know, that's a good lesson for us too. I don't know how many sermons you've heard on prayer or how many books you've read on it or how many times you've said, I just know I need to pray. But then we don't pray. And really the same thing that the disciples struggle with, we can as well. The second warning is this. When you're struggling with temptations, where do you turn? When you struggle with temptations, where do you turn? Is it to sleep? Some people say that as they get depressed, they will sleep more. Or you turn to alcohol or to pornography or to food. You can eat away, recreate, exercise, vacation, all these things we can use to deal with it as we go through temptation. But where do we turn? Where do we turn when we're struggling with temptation? Thirdly, the shortage of prayer time is a problem. The shortage of prayer time is a problem. Jesus says to the disciples, to Peter specifically in Matthew 26, could you not keep watch? Could you not pray for an hour? And what would just have us consider this. Would you be okay with 1 hour of prayer time? Think about it. If we've not been in the practice of prayer, if we've not been praying in our own lives, to actually go to an intensive time like that, I think would be pretty overwhelming. I think prayer is something that has to be developed, something that we need to just spend time with the Father in. But Peter wasn't up to the 1 hour even that Jesus spoke with them about in Matthew 26. The fourth thing I think that we need to take to heart is this. Matthew 26:41 would tell us, we are weak. We are so weak. He says this in Matthew 26:41, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Can you relate to that? I can. I mean, we may want to do what's right, but sometimes it is so hard. And in our own flesh, if it's left to our flesh, we're going to fail. We need to understand that. We need to go into it. But we are weak spiritually without the help of the Lord. And the fifth thing is spiritual lethargy leaves you with nothing to say. Spiritual lethargy leaves you with nothing to say. In Matthew or Mark 14:40, we're told that when the disciples were confronted by Jesus, they did not know what to say. I mean, they hadn't been preparing. And then when he woke them and you know, they kind of were caught in the middle of the situation, they weren't prepared. They didn't know what to say. And we too, when we're in the middle of these situations of temptation and we've not prepared ourselves spiritually, we can sometimes be clueless of how to answer when we find ourselves in that situation, if we've not been taking it to the Lord in prayer. So just some warnings. But what I'd like to do next, or to share some ways that we can deal with temptation as Jesus modeled it for us. And I thank the Lord so much for the model that Jesus gave us. So let's just go through 9 things very briefly that I think we can learn from Jesus from the Garden of Gethsemane. Here's the first one. Make it a custom to pray. Make it a custom to pray. We're told here that as was his custom, Jesus came to this place. We know in other places in the gospel that Jesus retired to pray. He alone with the Father. And I think that's a great lesson for us. It's time to get away sometimes. And so let me just ask you this question. When do you pray? Do you have a custom of prayer? Now, I know that we can pray to God at any time. If we're driving, doing our job, whatever. Prayer is always, we always have access to God through prayer. But is there a time where we can just get away and pray? The second thing is a place of retreat. A place of retreat. Do you have a place of retreat? We're told here that he came to the garden. Not that we try to pray in front of a TV or the middle of a busy mall or even come in here like when we're worshiping with other Christians. I mean, it's great. We have a few moments to pray, but if you want some concentrated time with him, you need to get away. Maybe there's a room in your house you can go to or get out in the yard if it's a nice day or something. But is there a place you can retreat to? A place where you can go that you won't be interrupted? Sometimes we have to be intentional about that type of thing. Is there a place of retreat? We see that with Jesus. The third way that I think we can learn from is to have some one-on-one time with the Lord. Remember, the accounts tell us that Jesus left his disciples and then took the 3 with him and then went even further away from them where Jesus just spent time with the Father. I mean, there's nothing wrong with praying with other people, and we should pray with other people. But do you have a time of one-to-one time with the Lord where you can pray? Jesus models that throughout his ministry, and certainly here he shows us that he spent time with the Father one-to-one. The fourth thing I'd just like to mention is notice the posture of Jesus in prayer. He knelt. he knelt. I know for some of you physically this may not be as much of a possibility, but and it's certainly not the only position of prayer that we can have. But it certainly reminds us of our submission to the Father. And Jesus at this time, at this very critical time, he knelt, we're told. Maybe we need to try that as well. You know, this week as I've been studying this, I was challenged my own self just to spend some time in the Lord in prayer, even just kneeling as a sign of submission to him. You know what I found out? Because I didn't spend much time in that way, it's hard to stay there for very long. I'm just being honest with you. But the Lord Jesus spent perhaps 3 hours, Lord, in prayer. Incredible. The fifth one is this. Be honest. Matthew 26:39, in this passage, we see that Jesus is crying out to the Father, if there's another way. I mean, we're in the middle of temptation. Sometimes we're talking about very difficult issues. And we're struggling. Lord, I don't know how to deal with this, or help me. I'm having a hard time with this. There's nothing wrong with being honest with the Lord about our struggle over temptation. Jesus struggled with what was before him in doing the Father's will. Not that there was any question that he would not do the Father's will. It wasn't a problem of his submission to the Lord ultimately, but he was dealing with it. His human nature was dealing with what he was about to face. The sixth thing is this. Remain in prayer. When Jesus came to his disciples, he said, remain in prayer. That is, stay with it. Stay with it. Sometimes we can be so quick to utter just a quick prayer and on we go. We don't really just stay with the prayer that we need to be maybe working through an issue. I know we have instant food. We have fast food, right? We like things fast in our culture, in our day, in our life. We like to have things fast, but sometimes we need to spend some time, remain in prayer with him. Maybe our time in prayer isn't a quick 5-minute fix. Maybe we need to spend more time in that with him in prayer. The seventh thing is this, be on the alert. Again, Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 26:38 to be on the alert, to not only keep praying, but to be alert. You know, we can kind of doze off, but we need to be awake to what's going on around us so we can be praying about it. Are we awake to the things that are going